I'm going to start with a very simple story, and that is a story told by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, is a very famous preacher, and he once told a story of a farmer. So what is this story? Well, this farmer came home, and he was very happy. He came home, he was happy, and his wife asked him, "Why are you so happy?" And the farmer told his wife, Our cow gave birth to twins. Now we have two more cows, two baby cows. And the wife was, of course, joyful. The wife was happy. And so they decided that as a couple, they would dedicate one of the cows to God. And that's a very noble intention to dedicate what God has given to us back to Him. So there's one white cow and one brown cow that was born. And the wife asked, "Well, which of these two shall be the Lord's cow?" And the farmer just said, "You know, let's not decide on this now. Let's decide when the time comes. Anyway, we'll raise both of them. We'll raise the white cow, we'll raise the brown cow. So both of them will be raised. And when the time comes to sacrifice the cow, we'll sacrifice it." So the wife said, "Okay, that's fine." Months went by, weeks went by, years went by, and one day that farmer came back home sad. And the wife asked him, "Why are you sad today?" The farmer said, "Well, the Lord's cow died." You know what? Just think of that. They had not chosen which cow to give to the Lord. But when one of the cow died, the farmer said, "Oh, that's the Lord's cow. The Lord's cow died, not ours is still living." And that is the heart of a lot of us. We always like to keep things to ourselves. Oh, we can say the Lord took away his cow, took it early. Well, it is, of course, a joke. But I think the moral of the story is true, that as humans, we all like to hoard. We all like to hold on to things. And some of you are, I just learned this term, OFW. I came back from Philippines and you guys call yourself OFW, Overseas Filipino Workers. And some of your employers, I have no doubt, they have big houses, but the big houses are filled with things that they don't ever need. Clothes that they don't ever wear, bags that they don't even know they have. And a lot of us are hoarders. We like to hold on to things in our own right. And we hold on to different things, of course. And we just read a very familiar passage, I believe, to all of us. And I'm going to touch on this. So in verses 19 to 20, we have a contrast. We have a contrast. We are given two kinds of riches, the earthly riches and the heavenly riches. And then from verses 21 to 23, we are told that there are two kinds of hearts. The heart that seeks after spiritual heavenly blessings and the heart that seeks after earthly blessings. And finally, we come to a close in verse 24, and that's a conclusion. We are given a choice. You serve this master or that master. So let us start off first in verses 19 to 20, and that is the two kinds of riches. In the whole world that we live in today, there are only two kinds of riches. What's the first? Number one, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And we are given a characteristic of treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. What is that? What are treasures on earth? We are defined that there is this characteristic. Let me just quickly explain what moth and rust means. We know what thief means. Thief, breakthrough and steal. But moth, it's really what we have today, the moths, like the butterflies, the moths. And moths in those days always ate clothing. Maybe not so much today because we have mothballs. But in those days, clothing was a very precious source of wealth. I mean, if you went out in the streets, you would not be carrying your money on your hands. The only thing you could display your wealth today, and even back in those days, is by your clothing. what you wear, and people can look and see how wealthy this person is. So clothing is a very precious commodity that the people had. It was a display of their wealth. And of course, if that was their wealth, then they are going to try very hard to protect it. What is rust? Well, rust is not as clear, because the word rust in Greek, it just means eating. It could mean the eating of metal, the oxidation of metal, or it could mean mice or mouse consuming the grains. We are not told, but we are told it's eating. It's the consumption of. But what is clear here is this. Moth and rust, they do one thing, and that is they eat away. They consume. In other words, the garments that you have will be consumed. The metal, and of course that's talking about the gold and silver, will be consumed. And even if they are not consumed, they will get broken. Your house gets broken into, it's lost. So the defining characteristic of earthly treasures is this. It's not that moth and rust eats it, but it is that it will be gone one day. It's a matter of time. It will be gone one day. And what are the treasures today that we have? What are some of the treasures you can think of? The more obvious ones are money, cars, houses, clothes. Even today, clothes. Artwork. Some rich people spend millions on art. Some love music and they spend thousands and indeed millions on music. Well, have you thought about this? Food. Food can be a treasure on earth. It goes away. Anything that goes away is a treasure on earth. So food can be a treasure on earth. I was in California just 2 weeks back, and apparently there's this museum that stores and displays bananas. And you're asking, why bananas? I don't know. But some people apparently like to collect bananas and all kinds of things. There is even a burnt food museum in the US. And you're asking, you know, I can't do any art. Well, you can do burnt food. Probably some of you would be very good at that. I hope not. But burnt food. People collect all kinds of things. I was just looking up earlier this week. What are some of the things that people collect? This man collected 30,000 toenails. I mean, I don't know what he's doing with that. How about Barbie dolls? Any one place with Barbie dolls? Or maybe your what do you call that? Your employer's children? Well, this German lady collected 6,025 Barbie dolls. It's crazy. Or Winnie the Pooh. This American man, or rather this American man, he collected 10,000 Winnie the Pooh items. That's enough to buy a car. And you thought that wasn't bad enough. So we have the German who collected 6,000 Barbie dolls. We have the American who collected 10,000 Winnie the Pooh items. What you put them together, we have a German-born American called Paul. He collected 55,000 dresses for his wife. I mean, she's not going to wear that in her lifetime, I know that for sure. And another German, I don't know why there are so many Germans and Americans here, but this German collected 125,000 paper napkins. And you start to wonder, why do these people collect all kinds of funny things? Now, I know for myself that when I was young, I collected funny things too. I used to have a hobby of collecting plasters. Now don't ask me why, I just collected plasters, I liked all kinds of plasters. I even collected batteries when I was younger, and then I probably grew up and realized they're not worth anything. But everyone here has their own treasure. Everyone here has their own treasure. And besides the material things that can be gone, we also have the immaterial things. The things that are not seen. What are they? Fame. Fame will be gone. Your fame will be gone. Your health will be gone. What about your time? You think you have 20, 30, 40 more years ahead of you? Your time is a treasure upon earth. It is something that will eventually fade and erode away. What about your skills? Some of you train hard to build up all kinds of skills, and there's nothing wrong with that, but your skills, your education, eventually one day will fade away. Even your God-given talents, the talents that God has given you to play music, to sing perhaps, to speak or to do whatever that God wants you to do, even that will fade away. What about our family? Have we thought that our family will one day be gone? I mean, this is exactly the reason why Christ said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so, family can be a treasure upon earth. Now, I'm not talking about the soul of a person. I'm just talking about the very person that we know that our family member, or our friends for that matter. Friends that you hold so dearly to. Some people pride on getting as many friends as they have, as they can. The more Facebook friends I have, the more popular I am. They will be gone. They will be gone. So different people hold to different treasures. And I want to pause here for a moment and ask you this question. What is your treasure? Let me ask it in a different way. What is it that gets you the most excited? Is it good grades if you're studying? Is it a paycheck if you're working? Is it a promotion from your boss? Is it new clothes, new houses, new cars, new friends, recognition that you have done a job well? What about immaterial things? What about health? What is it that gets us the most excited? Or we can ask, of course, the reverse. What is it that gets us the most anxious when we lose it? When we lose our jobs? When we lose our work permits? What gets us most joyful, or what gets us most anxious? That is a test of what our treasure is. And of course, in verse 19, we are reminded here that your treasure on earth, it will one day fade away. It will one day erode away. And even if it doesn't erode by way of age and decay, it will erode by way of inflation. The value decreases. And even if it doesn't get eroded away, perhaps it gets stolen away. Maybe not physically, but your jobs can get stolen away. Your contracts can get stolen away. And even if it doesn't get stolen away, you will one day die and leave them all behind. So the clear point in verse 19 is not what moth and what rust and what thieves are. The point in verse 19 is this, that all things that God has given to us here on earth will be gone. It's a matter of time that will be gone. And in fact, these things are given to us so that they are a test. They are a test to us. What is our response to those things? And so, two kinds of riches. Verse 19, earthly riches. What is the second kind? Pretty obvious. Verse 20, heavenly riches. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we are contrasted again, that we are told that neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 20. So the contrast here is clear. Earthly treasures, one day they will go away. Heavenly treasures, they will never go away. And what are some of them you can think of? I can think of a few. What about a blameless life, a legacy that you leave behind? Even that, it will never go away. What about an eternal life? Eternal life, by its definition, will never fade or go away. Wisdom will never go away. The forgiveness of sins, God's abiding presence, the Holy Spirit has come to abide with us and abide in us, that will never go away. What about fellowship with the saints, fellowship with your Christian brothers and sisters, that will never go away? And of course, the clearer examples are the rewards in heaven. We are told that some Theologians, they call this the five crowns: the crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of rejoicing. The treasures in heaven will never go away. And I believe here that we are not given a full list of what treasures in heaven are, simply because even if we are told, we will not be able to understand. I mean, think of this. The treasures in heaven are so glorious. Paul says this. The treasures in heaven that are eternal are so glorious that we will never be able to fully comprehend it. So we are given two kinds of treasures: earthly treasures, heavenly treasures. What's our response to that? That's in verse 20 to 23. And verse 21 to 23, and it says there, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I want you to pause and think of this. Note that the verse doesn't say, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be." Why? Because just because we place our heart on something doesn't mean we will attain to it. Because if I were to flip that verse around and say, "Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also," that means that if I put my heart to earthly treasures, then God must give me earthly treasures. And we know that's not the case. So it's the other way around. For where your treasure is, and as I've said, everyone has treasure. We all have treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is treasure? We've used this word a lot. What is treasure? Treasure is just anything that we value, that we hold to. Now, is having treasure wrong? Well, no. Everyone has treasure. The problem here is this: when does your treasure become an idol? When does your treasure start to prevent you from coming close to God? And again, we all have different treasures, but all of us have different capacities to hold on to our treasure. So here's the thing. Let's use the clearest, one of the easiest example of a family. We all have families, and we ought to treasure our family. We must treasure our family. That's a God-given mandate. That's a God-given rule that we are told to follow, to honor your parents and to not grieve your children. So we are told to treasure our family. But when does family turn from a treasure to become an idol? I mean, remember I quoted this just now, that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So when does family become an idol? When does family become just an earthly treasure that we try to grab hold of? I mean, here's the thing. We must treasure our earthly possessions. And it would be foolish if we didn't do that. We don't go around throwing money. We don't go around throwing out things. That's unwise. What God has given to us, we must treasure it. But the lesson of the hour, if you look back in verses 19 and 20, is this. It says, "Lay up," or "lay not up." So here's the thing. The key focus is not on what the treasure is, but the key focus is what you do with it. Do you lay up treasure? Do you try to accumulate treasure? And if you do, which kind of treasure are you trying to accumulate? Which kind of treasure are you trying to build up? Which kind of treasure are you trying to store more for yourself? And look at this in Proverbs 23 verse 4. Does it mean that because we should not lay up treasures, therefore we shouldn't work? Well, look at this. "Labor not to be rich." This tells us that we must labor. Right? It says labor, but it kind of adds there, if I were to add the word "but" there. Labor, but not to be rich. And that is the key, the very thing that God has given to us, the means by which we make money. That is a means by which we serve God. And we work not so that we can be rich. But what are we to be rich in? We are to be rich in things that relate to our heavenly treasures. So very quickly, I'm going to go in verses 22 and 23 and kind of touch on this very quickly. This is probably the harder two verses, verses 22 and 23. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, and that is whole, that is complete, if therefore your eye is complete, is whole, your body shall be full of light. What is this verse saying? What is this verse saying? Christ is using an analogy here, and that is this. Your body, we often call the eyes the windows to the body. It is the means by which we see. Our eyes are how we see. And so Christ said, the light of the body is the eye. The eye is the gate. The eye is the entrance to which the body sees. And he says this, if your eye is single, the word single there just means healthy. You can replace it. If your eye is healthy, then your whole body shall be full of light. I mean, this is something we understand. If you can see, if your eyes are healthy, it doesn't mean your body is radiating with light. It just means that you can see and you can perceive things. But this is contrasted, of course, with verse 23. And look there, it says in verse 23, but if your eye be evil, if your eye is unhealthy, then your whole body shall be full of darkness. And the very small eye is what is able to give us the light to perceive or not to perceive spiritual things. And a blind person, even though his whole body may be healthy, but if only the eye is unhealthy, then he can't see. And he says this, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What this means is this. If therefore what is supposed to be light in your body is in fact darkness. If your eyes, which are supposed to be open, are closed, then how great is that darkness? I want you to consider this. Look with me in Proverbs 23 verse 7. Proverbs 23 verse 7, I'll get Gina to pull it up. It says, 23 verse 7, three verses down. It says this, I'll just read it out. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, a person is what he is in his heart. A person is what he is in his heart. And of course, what this means is this, that if our heart is constantly meditating upon the light of the world, and that is Jesus Christ, and then our person will be full of light, will be full of grace. Remember how we are told in the gospel that Christ grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with the people. He grew in favor. So that is a good heart. A good heart is one that allows light to come in. And of course, the opposite is a bad heart. A bad heart is one that doesn't allow light to come in. Instead of light coming in, it's darkness. There's no light in them. We're told in John chapter 3 that there is no light in the world. And the person who does not have the light will not be able to pursue spiritual things. And he will not be able to pursue spiritual things because he can't perceive, he can't understand, and he doesn't have the willpower to pursue spiritual things. He just sees no point in spiritual things. I mean, if you come to church today and people are asking you, why do you come to church? And you say, I'm here to worship God. They wouldn't understand. And they won't understand because they can't understand. And they can't understand because the light is not in them. And the light is not in them because their eyes, which are supposed to give them light, is darkness. Darkness. How great is that darkness? Verse 23, how great is that darkness? So we are given again, let me just very quickly recap, verses 19, 20. Earthly treasures, heavenly treasures. We are given two kinds of treasures. Earthly treasures, heavenly treasures. And then verses 21 to 23, we are given two kinds of hearts. The heart that is full of darkness and the heart that is full of light. And verse 24, no man can serve two masters. I mean, think of this. So first of all, we are given a contrast, two kinds of riches, and then we are given a warning that there are two kinds of hearts. And finally, in verse 24, we're given a choice. We're given a choice. And I want all of you to consider this very carefully. We have two choices here today. We have two masters that we can serve. What is the first master? Well, first of all, Christ gives a principle. And he says, you can't serve two masters. Now, any one of you have two employers? You know it doesn't make sense. And of course, I'm not talking about part-time employers. I'm talking about full-time employers because you don't go into Christianity part-time. You don't be a part-time Christian and live like the world on the weekdays and come back to on Sunday living for God. There's no such thing. So you live for a master. And Christ is giving a very simple analogy here. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. So either you love one and you hate the other, or you hate one and love the other. What is a master? What is a master? All of us who are in employment will know this. That whatsoever a master says, we will obey. And we will obey not because we have to. We will obey what they say. And a good servant will not only obey, a good servant will also revere their authority. They will reverence the master. And a good servant, a best servant, I would say, is one that allows the master to rule over their lives. So now, look at this as three different levels. The first level, the basic employee, is one who just obeys. Everything the master says, I'll just do, I'll obey. But the second level is this. A good servant is one who reveres, one who reverences the master, one who holds the master in high regard. That's the second level. But the third and the highest level is this, that a good servant will allow the master to rule over their lives. And that is, the master has full control of what he wants to do. And the servant willingly subjects himself to that. Isn't it clear that we can't have two masters? I mean, if one master tells you to do this, the other master tells you to do that, it's not going to work. You may do it for a season. You may do it for a while, such as paying lip service. You can say, I will do. But at the end of the day, will you obey what they say? And will you not just obey what they say, but will you hold them in high regard? And will you not only hold them in high regard, but will you also allow them to rule over your life? And what are the two masters that Christ has given to us? At the end of verse 24, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is just an old English word, just means money, riches, wealth, fortune. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve both of them at the same time. Because who will have rule over your life? Who will you give authority to rule over your life? You know, all of us will come one day to the point that we are tested by God. It's like when Lot was tested. Remember there with Abraham? And Abraham said, before you are two fields, two plains. Will you choose this one or will you choose that? And this is closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. The plains, the grass looks greener. And this one doesn't look as healthy. And Lot said, I will go here. I will choose the one that looks healthier. I will choose the one that goes closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. Or will you be like Moses, who we are told in Hebrews, forsook the riches of Egypt? And that was no small amount. He forsook the riches of Egypt to do what? To embrace the reproaches of God's people. Which of these two masters will you serve? Because, you know, back in those days, there were slaves. And they all understood what it means to be a servant. As a servant, they had no rights. As a servant, they had no rights. And in those days, people worshipped money as a physical idol. They literally had an idol there to worship money physically. You're saying, I don't do that today. Well, we don't. But the very same money that we worship has now been put in our hearts. That's the only difference. The idol is still there. Instead of physical idol, it's now in our hearts. It's now in our hearts, and that's even worse if you think of it. Which of these two masters will you serve today? So here's the question that I want all of us to think of. We all have an earthly bank account. And we all have a heavenly bank account. And each time we do something, we either add to one or add to the other. We don't add to both at the same time. We either add to one or we add to the other. And get this right. Which one are you laying up for yourself? I mean, so what if you have a bank account that is full on earth? You can enjoy that for what, 80 years? And you get to heaven and you realize that you have $1 or $2 there. And you're going to spend that $1 or $2 on eternity. I mean, someone gave this illustration. If I spend $1 on food, that $1 gives me half an hour of enjoyment. If I spend $1 on a piece of clothes, that $1 gives me 6 months of enjoyment. If I spend $1 perhaps on a car, it's going to give me 10 years of enjoyment. If I spend $1 on a house, it's going to give me maybe 30, 40, 50 years of enjoyment. But if I spend $1 on God's kingdom, it's going to give me an eternity of enjoyment. And so which of these two are you laying up for yourself? And of course, it's not easy to lay up treasures in heaven because we all walk by faith. So we all walk by sight and not by faith. And it is easy to see the riches that we have here on earth because we see the bank account physically. We see the money in our pockets increase. But just remember this, that as your pocket increases, your bank account in heaven stays flat. Stays flat. And which of these two are you going to raise up? Which of these two will you lay up for yourself? Finally, I'll just say this, that our riches will be tested by fire. And you know this, that as I've mentioned at the start of this service, that earthly riches are those that will eventually fade away. You know, it says, in fact, in the book of James, in James chapter 2, it says there, now look at this, if you would just very quickly turn there with me, James chapter 2, and it says there, now I have to find it. I probably have it somewhere. Anyway, let me just give you the verse out of my mind. James, it says in the book of James that the riches on earth, some of them have laid up for themselves, and hear this, to their judgment. It says, your gold and silver are cankered, your garments are cloth, are moth-eaten, and you lay up treasures to your judgment. In other words, the earthly treasures that you have been keeping, they are a testimony for you of how poorly you have been spending it. And they are a witness to you that you have not been a good steward. You know, I mentioned at the start that all of us are given earthly riches, and they're given to us as a test. It's God's test on how we will respond to it. And God is looking. It says in Malachi that he has a book of remembrance. He writes down everything. Every dollar you have spent, some of you keep journals on how much you spend, and that may be a good thing, but God keeps one as well. And every dollar that you spend, he writes down, and he notes, and he remembers them. And one day he'll bring up that big bank account in front of you and say, this is the amount of money you have made, this is the amount of money you have spent, and what have you spent on? Have you tried laying up treasures for yourself, or have you tried laying up heavenly treasures that you will enjoy for eternity? So finally, I want to encourage all of us here to lay up heavenly treasures. And you're asking, how do I do that? Look with me in two verses. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. And after this, Matthew 19, verse 21. So Luke chapter 12, verse 33. First, it says, sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old. And look at this. It says, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, when no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So he's telling us, sell what you have, give alms, and you get treasures in heaven. Now look again in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, it says there, if thou wilt be perfect, if thou wilt be perfect. Now, who is Christ speaking to? He says, Jesus said unto him. Now, Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler, and he said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Is Christ telling us to sell all that we have? Now, we read in two verses that sell all you have. But is Christ telling us to sell all that we have to get treasures in heaven? No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is this. You have to love your money less than you have to love me. And if you love me, I mean, look at this. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus up in the tree, he was looking down at Christ. And Christ said, come. And I'll eat with you. And what did Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus did this. He said, I came down. I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And anyone whom I have defrauded, anyone whom I've cheated, I'll restore four times. And what did Christ say? Christ said, salvation has come to this house. Now, did Zacchaeus sell everything? No, he did not. He sold half and he restored four times, so he had some money left. But why did Christ say salvation has come to this house? It's because Zacchaeus saw that Christ was a pearl of great price. He was the treasure to be won. And so Zacchaeus is like saying, you know, all the money that I have, just give it away. That's not what I want. What I want is Christ. And it says there in Matthew 19, if thou wilt be perfect, sell all that thou hast, give to the poor. And what he's saying is this, if you love your money more than me, you can't be a disciple. You can't be a disciple of Christ. And that is the only way we can accumulate treasures in heaven. Of course, this is not an easy thing to do. Not an easy thing to do. But one last verse, I'll end off with this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. One of my favorite verses of the Apostle Paul. One of my favorite verses, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, says there, yea, Doubtless, I count all things. Just pause there. All things. Remember the list that we had at the start of earthly treasures? You have your money, you have your wealth, you have your artwork, you have your music, you have clothes, you have food, you even have health, you have time, you have family and friends. Paul says, I count all things but loss. In fact, it says at the end of that verse, I count them but dung. Man, you know, these things, they're not worth anything. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And Paul is just saying this, you know, whatever that is stopping me from worshipping you, whatever that is preventing me from achieving a closer walk with God, whatever that is hindering me from getting the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, I count them but dung. I mean, think of this. Riches were dung. You know, you don't keep dung. In fact, dung is not even something you want to keep. Dung is something you want to throw away. And Paul says again, lay aside all weight. And what he's saying here is really the same thing. All things, I count them but dung. I don't even want to keep them. Why? That I may win Christ. Is that your prayer today? Is that your desire? Is your desire to lay up earthly treasures? Or is your desire to lay up heavenly treasures? Now, again, I have to caution myself, caution all of us, and to say that there's nothing wrong with earthly treasures. The problem is, when does the treasure become an idol to you? And if it becomes an idol to you, then you have to say like Paul, I count them but lost, I count them but dung, that I may win the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may win Christ. I hope all of us would today want the presence of Christ living with us. So all of us, of course, have troubles. Have you ever realized that we don't ever make enough money? I mean, seriously? You come from one country to the other to make more money, and you go and you realize that someone in another country is making more money, and you go there and you realize you're not making more, you're still not making enough money. You can never get enough money. And I'll say this as well. You can never get enough of Christ. You can never get enough of Christ. So don't ever for a moment think that you have attained to the knowledge of Christ. You have never. And I hope that your desire is to pursue the things that neither moth nor rust corrupts, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And what we have here on earth, of course, is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Lord. Your Lord. Let us pray.